The enemy meant it for evil, and you turned it for good. Even the enemy doesn't get the last word in your life, in my life, in this world. The enemy is without power, without authority. The only ability he has to change anything is the ability that we give him. He can influence things, but he does not have the last say ever. So God takes what the enemy meant for evil in your life, in our lives, and he turns those things into good things. What an amazing God we serve.
Yeah.
It's a privilege to serve him. It really is. Man, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room right now, and I believe that you feel it right where you're at as well. It's an exciting day to be alive. It's certainly a unique day. We've never lived in any moment like this before. Everything is changing so quickly, and your situation, our situation, everything. Everything's changing. I mean, I don't remember the last time that we put on a service in a living room. But we have put on services in living rooms before. My mom and dad were church planters, and we did our services in the living room of our house there on Alme Street in New Bedford, Massachusetts. I can remember that. We had Wednesday night Bible studies there, and we sat around. We weren't looking into a camera. We had people in the room, but we were in a living room, and it was a unique experience that I'll never forget. And here we are again. In our living rooms, worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping God Almighty. And I'm just thankful that we have the privilege to be able to do that today. I want to give you an opportunity to bring your tithe and offering before the Lord. And in this moment, I just want to tell you, we are in a healthy place as a church, and I thank the Lord for that. We are blessed to be able to continue to be a blessing in our community because of what God has done in our finances. We've been good stewards of what God has given us, and you have been a generous group of people, and we are a generous faith family. And so we're in a healthy place, and I just am just blown away by those who are continuing to send their tithe and offering. And we just pray God's blessing over you. We know that he is blessing you and that he will continue to bless you in your life. And so I just encourage you, continue to be generous, and let's see what God will do with his people and through his people during this unique and difficult time. But I also want to stop for a minute and just pray for those who are going through a financial hardship at this time. We know that there are different things that are going on as far as the federal government putting together plans and programs, but a lot of uncertainty is there. So this wasn't planned. This is just a moment right now where I just feel it right to do this. And so let's do this together. If you're in a place of blessing right now, I'd ask you to pray for those who are not feeling that sense of blessing at this particular moment in their life and maybe are struggling. And if you're in a place of struggle right now, financially, I want to pray for you. We as a body are going to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you've never done before, just sitting right where you are. Reach out your hands like this. Reach out your hands as if you're receiving something. And then I'm going to just encourage you to receive what God is pouring out into your life today. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for every man, woman, every family that's going through financial hardship right now. You are their provider. And we're believing you for their provision right now, mighty God. I pray that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding. I pray that they would trust you in this. Lord, that they would just take a deep breath and relax, knowing that you are God. I thank you for that today. I thank you that we can trust you, that we can rely on your providing power and strength. So we receive that today in Jesus' name, and let everybody say, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we're going to get into our lesson today. We're in our Stillwater series, and we're in lesson number 4 of this Stillwater series, and we're going to close out the series today. We've been talking about God being our shepherd and the fact that that brings major benefits, major blessings into our lives, things that the rest of the world just doesn't receive, doesn't benefit from. And one of those things is the fact that our soul can be at rest, can be renewed. The scripture there is saying renewed or revived. It can be made new again. This is the benefit, the beauty of being a child of God. It's true in salvation, but it's also true in daily life in Christ Jesus. We said that a call to faith in Christ is a call to rest in life. And that was his part, to give us that rest. He's offering us that rest, but we must respond. So what is our response? Our next lesson said that the attitude of rest is humility. The attitude of rest is humility. And then last year we talked about the posture of rest being a posture of vulnerability, saying, here I am, God, not holding anything back, but allowing him to lead us, allowing him to cause us to lie down in green pastures, being vulnerable before him. And we're concluding today this series with the last verse of Psalms chapter 23. Psalms 23 verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll dwell in his house forever. And our big idea today is this: your rest is determined by your residence. Your rest is determined by your residence. Where you live determines your level of rest. And where is not a locational issue. It's an attitudinal issue. Where you rest, where are you putting your place of residence? Are you putting it in Christ? Or are you putting it in this world? Now, scripture tells us that eternity is divided into two separate categories, two separate places, if you will. There are two eternal homes. The Apostle John described heaven as a place of eternal rest. Oh, it's a beautiful place of eternal rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. So the dead are blessed here. Why? That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. They are in heaven and they are in a place of rest. But the same writer in the same chapter equates not being in heaven, in other words, being in hell, as a place without rest. In fact, verse 11 of chapter 14 says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. So heaven is a place of great rest. Hell is a place of no rest. Resting then becomes indicative of whether we are in Christ or not in Christ. Whether we're living in God's grace, God's love, God's presence or not. Now, your rest being determined by your residence is true in time as well. Right here, right now. In fact, for some, home is a sanctuary, a place to get away from the rest of the world. I find that about my home. I get there and I just relax. It's a place of rest and sanctuary. But that's not true for everybody. In fact, for some, it's a place of difficulty and a place of frustration. This time of quarantine that we're in right now. If home is not a place of rest, then it's really exacerbating some issues that you have in your life ongoing. And you're finding yourself wanting to get out of there. Some of you have a pattern in life of you wake up in the morning and you get out of the house as quickly as possible because that's not really a place that you want to be. It's not a place of comfort. It's not a place of rest. So you're seeing that magnified now since you can't just get out of the house. Because there's no rest to be found there. David reveals his residence in verse number 6. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a decision that David makes. But it's an interesting phrase to me. Because if you look at the life of David, you find that he lives in the palace. And if you look at the house of the Lord, it was defined as the temple. The tabernacle. So David is talking about something that he doesn't seem to be living out unless we understand this concept of the house of the Lord differently than just a singular place. Now, Jesus, we know that Jesus comes in and he changes everything. He says that your body is a temple. He says that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He does not equate the temple of the Holy Spirit to one particular location. That's what he was revealing to the woman at the well in Samaria. He was saying, one day, it's not going to be about a mountain, and it's not going to be about a well. About a temple. It's not going to be about a particular location. It's going to be about where you are in Christ. Where do you choose to dwell? But in the time of David, David would have still thought about the house of the Lord traditionally as being the temple or the tabernacle at that time. But if David could choose to dwell in the house of the Lord, then you can choose to dwell in the house of the Lord, and I can choose to dwell in the house of the Lord. And I have two thoughts for us today. And I know I normally have three, but these are two doozy of thoughts. I mean, they are big ones. And so it's going to take a minute to lay them out. Do we say doozy in Northwest Ohio? I'm not really sure. But here we go. Thought number one is this. God's house is anywhere his presence is recognized. God's house is anywhere that his presence is recognized. David recognized God's presence. He said, "You make me lie down in green pastures. If you weren't here, I might not lie down, but your presence causes me to do this thing. You lead me beside still waters. You don't leave me." He said, "You direct me and correct me. So I know that you're with me all the time. I know that you're there. I recognize your presence in my life." It could be that we don't always like the correction and the direction that God gives us. But the fact is, because he's correcting us and directing us, we know that he's there. We know that his presence is with us. Isn't it interesting how children will push against direction and correction? They'll push against it. They'll be upset that you're correcting them. They'll be upset that you're directing them and trying to change their course. But children always prefer correction and direction over absence. They may not like what you're saying to them, mom and dad, right now, but they'd rather you be there correcting and directing than not be there at all. Sometimes they might think, "I don't like you right now, but I'm glad you're here." Because presence is comforting. In talks with our team here at the church, we often talk about the ministry of presence. I think the first person I ever heard say that was Pastor Benton. We don't always have the answers, but we can at least be there. Let you know that we love you, let you know that we care. And some of you are doing that right now with our community. We can't fix what the community is going through right now. We don't have that ability. If we could, we would. We don't have that ability, but what we can do is be there for our community. Pastor Benton referenced it earlier, and we're hearing story after story of the blessing of people. Just having someone show up at their door with their groceries, having somebody to call, somebody to pray for them, it's a ministry of presence. Because when we recognize God's presence, it shifts the situation. All things become possible. Jacob was running from his brother Esau. He was sleeping on the ground in this one particular moment, and his head was laying on a rock. This was not a glorious or magnificent moment in Jacob's life. In fact, in his world, he was just running away from a fight. But now God begins to speak to him in a dream. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. I didn't recognize his presence.' But he was also afraid and said, 'What an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven.'" So David says, "I didn't know his presence was here, but now that I know his presence is here, I'm going to define this place in an entirely different way. It's not just going to be a place that I'm running and I happen to get tired and lay down here and put my head upon this rock, but now I'm going to call this the house of God." God's presence shifted the place from a wilderness and a rock to God's house. God's presence shifted Jacob from one that was running away from a fight to someone running towards their destiny. All of that became reality because of God's presence. That's the defining difference. Presence makes the difference. My question to you today is God present with you? Do you know him? Do you feel him? Does he speak to you? Can you recognize his presence there with you in your house right now? Can you see his hand at work in your life? Can you hear his voice? Can you remember moments when things shouldn't have worked out, but they did? Opportunities that opened up for you that seemed like they should never have happened, but they did happen. A moment when you felt fear and anxiety, but then suddenly peace came upon your life. These are the results of the presence of God in your world. Oftentimes we feel him before we see him. We know he's there before we see the active work of his hand, because presence is often felt before it is observed. Now, I know that some people struggle with the idea of feeling God or having feelings wrapped up in the concept of their faith. And I don't think that faith is always about feelings, but feelings do play a role in our faith, because something being felt versus seen does not decrease its reality or its value. In fact, Christy and I have been married for 22 years, and sometimes I will feel her come into the room before I ever see her come into the room. I feel her presence before I ever see her physical form. I can be in a room full of people, not even knowing that she's there, but somehow she'll walk into the room and I instantly know that she's there. The atmosphere shifts in my life because she's walked into the room. And the fact that I feel her before I see her doesn't change its reality and doesn't change the value of that moment. See, the reality is that this is a symptom of intimacy. The more we're intimate with someone, the more we can feel their presence even before we see their presence. The impact of presence increases with the level of intimacy. So I encourage you today, if you haven't felt the presence of God, then be vulnerable with him today in prayer. Be humble before him today in prayer. And suddenly his presence will begin making a difference in your life that maybe it's never made before. It'll change the reality. You become intimate with Jesus in salvation, and his presence becomes noticeable. Suddenly you recognize that you're not walking alone anymore. Sometimes in services, I'll say, I feel the presence of God in this place right now. Why do I say that? Is it because that's a phrase that I've learned over the years? No, it's an effort to try to bring our realization to the point where we say, ah, I also recognize that God's presence is here. And if his presence is here, everything shifts, everything changes. There's hope where there wasn't hope before. There's peace where there was anxiety. There's joy where there was sadness. Why? Because the presence of God is there. He shifts everything. He shifts everything. He is God eternally. So the fact that we don't feel him in a moment does not mean he doesn't exist or that he's not there. He is God eternally, but recognizing him releases him to work in my life in a new way. I will never hear his voice if I will not recognize his presence. And that brings us to thought number two. Choose God's house permanently. Permanently. In these times, it'd be wonderful to never have to leave God's house. In fact, I've had some folks tell me that they're kind of grieving this idea of not being able to go to church in our physical church our physical building that we call the church building. That some people have said they would rather be quarantined in the church building than in their own house. That's a unique statement right there. But Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." Now, sometimes we have focused on this idea of not belonging to ourselves and the idea that we have to sacrifice because we're children of God. And that is very true. But it is equally true that we are the house that God lives in. You are the house of God. You don't have to travel to the house of God. Now, our body, when we're born of natural birth, our body becomes the natural house of our soul and our spirit. Our mind, our will, our emotions, all of that reside right here in this body. The body is not the totality of us. It is part of us. It's the external housing of all of our internal realities. But when we're saved, the Holy Spirit moves into the house with us. That's what Paul wrote to us. When we accept his presence in our life, it makes our house God's house. When you were saved and the Holy Spirit moved into your life, suddenly your house became God's house. And when we recognize God's presence, we actualize his house in our lives. When we say, "Holy Spirit, I know you're here. I know you're in me." All of a sudden, all that his presence can bring becomes viable and becomes real in our lives. That's why Jesus said to his disciples as he was ascending, or just before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, he said this, "I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you always. I never leave. I never forsake. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can be sure of that. He's saying, "I'm with you in perpetuity." So choosing Jesus means choosing to live permanently in God's house as your house becomes God's house. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. And I want to close today with this story. It's the story of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. It's not a name that, you know, you hear very often, although if you're looking for a baby name, Obed-Edom is available. I bet you can not have to fight too hard for the rights to that particular name in your family. But Obed-Edom was just a normal guy living a normal life. He was from the Levitical line, from the tribe of Levi. But we don't have anything saying that he was serving in the temple at that particular moment, whenever the Ark of the Covenant came by. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of, it housed the presence of God in the life of Israel. But the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen through warfare by the Philistines. The Philistines were the troublesome neighbors of Israel. And, you know, maybe you've lived near a troublesome neighbor at a time or two. And so here's Israel having the presence of God stolen from them by the Philistines. But God was making life rough on the Philistines during this time. He's like, "You stole me from my people. I don't like it. And I'm going to make your life miserable." And he did. I'm not going to get into it. It's pretty graphic. And if you want to read about it in Scripture, go ahead. But he says, the Scripture tells us that as they were bringing, the Philistines finally said, "Hey, we got to get rid of this ark." And so they put it on a cart and they send it back to Israel. But Israel hadn't dealt with the ark for a long time. They handled it poorly. And God said, "No, I'm not happy with that." And so David the king stopped everything and he said, "Hold on, let's put the ark in a safe place. And once we understand what we need to do and how we need to do it, and we can do this right, we can do it with excellence, then we'll bring the ark to Jerusalem." Well, the safe place that they found was the house of Obed-Edom. Can you imagine just living a normal life, and suddenly the presence of God is in your house. Well, Obed, that's what we're going to call him now. Obed, he began to see the atmosphere of his life shift. The presence of God brought blessing and peace, and he was blessed, and his sons were blessed, and his family at large was blessed, and God was doing an amazing thing in Obed's life. To the point that when David finally said, it's time for us to go take the ark from Obed-Edom's house and bring it to the temple in Jerusalem, Obed said, I don't know how I feel about this, but yet that's what needed to happen. And so the ark left his home and moved to the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. That's not the end of Obed's story, however. Obed could have stayed right where he was, picked up life as he had known it, and just lived on. But he couldn't do that, not after the presence of God had been present in his life in that way. And so later on, we find Obed and his sons, not at their place of residence historically, but we find them serving at the door of the tabernacle in Jerusalem. We find them as temple servants, serving there. Eventually, Obed said, my property isn't as important as his presence. Ultimately, Obed said, the presence of God is what makes home, home to me. I don't know what you're dealing with right now, but I can tell you that the presence of God will change it all. Presence of God will make the difference. It'll give you strength whenever you're weak. Peace when you're full of fear. And eventually it won't matter where you're standing or what you're doing. It will matter that his presence is with you. Years ago, Christy told me this. Before we got married, I said to her, I don't know what God's going to do in our life. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know what God's going to call us to do. But I can't promise you any particular thing. And she said, I only have one request, and that is, wherever you go, don't leave me behind. I've never forgotten that, and I've tried to live up to that. But what she was telling me, without saying these words, she was telling me, wherever you go, that's where home is for me. And wherever God's presence is, that's home. That's where you are made to live. That's where you were created to live. Today, you don't have to travel to experience his presence. We invite him into our lives. We become the house that he dwells in. And it means total surrender of self, but it's worth it. It's worth it on every single level. And if you don't know him today, you can. If you don't feel his presence, you can. If you haven't recognized his presence in your life in a long time, you can. A call to faith in Christ is a call to rest in life. An attitude of rest is humility. A posture of rest is vulnerability. And your rest is determined by your residence. Receiving Christ means receiving heaven's rest versus hell's torment in life and in eternity. And there is no better offer on earth. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will live also. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He said, the world won't see me because I'm going away physically, but you will see me because I'm living in you, even as you live in me. Your house has become my house, and therefore my house has become your house. The question today is simply, where do you choose to live? Where will you choose to live? His rest is for you. And you can begin your faith journey today, or begin your faith journey again by praying with me today. And I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud. Right there in your own home, pray it out loud. Wherever you may be, pray it out loud and let God touch your life in a whole unique and new way. Here's what we're going to pray. God, I need you. I've tried to live on my own. I've tried to make my own rules. But today, I admit, I don't know what to do. I need a Savior. Jesus, today I recognize you as the only one who can save me. I turn away from everything I've ever done that has displeased you, and I accept you now as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God. And from this day forward, you are my God and I am your child. Holy Spirit, dwell in me. I thank you for your presence in my life. My house is now your house. I turn control completely over to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the name of the Lord. I am so excited for you. I'm so excited for you that have begun your journey in Christ Jesus. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the first time in a long time, I'm going to give you a number that I would like for you to text to today. Doesn't have to be right now, anytime. Text the word SAVED to the number 419-419-1565. That's 419-419-1565. Just text the word SAVED. We would love to celebrate your salvation with you. Celebrate your step in Christ today in Jesus' name. Just because we're not together physically doesn't mean we can't celebrate with you. And we want to do that today. Let's celebrate together. Pastor David, let's worship the Lord together in one last closing song. Praise God.